Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. You know, every week we've got visitors in our midst, and I just want to welcome the visitors that are here. Welcome to the Compass Church. You were prompted or invited, and you came, and we are glad that you're here. And our prayer is that you feel comfortable, welcome, loved, and that you find your time to be very valuable, thought-provoking, spiritually impactful. We're in a series, second to the last week, called God Unboxed. And the series has been a study of the Ark of the Covenant, following all the biblical stories and descriptions of the Ark of the Covenant. That box was used by God as a prop. You know, I love props. God loves props. And God used this prop to teach about his presence and his character. In fact, each of the weeks we've learned a character of God revealed through the Ark of the Covenant. The subtitle is called How the Ark of the Covenant Reveals the Heart of God. But it's not just characteristics of God, it's also applications for our lives, because everything you learn about God will impact you. You'll live differently as a result if you really understand that. Today's attribute of God is his greatness. God is great. Now, some of you may be looking at your, you're like, it doesn't say that on my navigator. So a long time ago, I gave the folks who put together the navigator my title, and I didn't understand the passage then as I do now, and so if you'll allow me, I changed the title. I know some of you are like, that bothers me, you know, I don't know if I can handle this. May God give you the grace to deal with it. All right, so God is great. If this is the attribute of God, what is the application for us? We should be humble. Because God is great, we should be humble. You know, humility is a rare virtue these days. Self-centeredness, arrogance, pride dominate our world. And where are you in the fostering of the virtue of humility? Are you great at humility? Raise your hand. Some are like, I'm outstanding. I'm the most humble guy I know. Way to go. I'm not. I'll just be frank with you. I am a prideful man. Pray for me. This has been an area of battle for me and will continue to be as the Lord sanctifies my soul, pulls out my sin and replaces it with the beauty of what Jesus is like. But it's a process and I'm underway. Pride is rampant and maybe more rampant in pastors of large churches than anybody else. It was evident to me just a while back when I had a conversation in the lobby. I want to tell you about this conversation and give you kind of a window into my brain, what I was thinking. And so welcome to the brain of Jeff. It's a scary place. Beware, all right? I was actually at the Wheaton campus in the lobby when a guy I know introduced me to a visitor. And as he introduced me to this visitor, he said, this is Jeff Griffin, our senior pastor. He used my title. And I should clarify that at this Wheaton campus service, it was a special service on a Sunday evening, and I had no part in the service. So I wasn't going to be on the stage. So this guy would have never realized that I was the senior pastor of the church unless my friend had mentioned that. And my first thought was, well, I'm glad he mentioned my title so that this poor guy didn't come, talk, and leave without ever realizing he was talking to the senior pastor. You're like, Jeff, you didn't think that. I thought that. My second thought, which was from the Holy Spirit, is, Jeff Griffin, why does that matter to you? Why is it important that he realize who you are? This is ridiculous. And I suddenly was so convicted of my pride. And right there in the lobby in the split second, I'm repenting of pride, which wasn't easy because my friend who was introducing me started to sing my praises. We are so grateful for Jeff. He's the best pastor in the whole world. And I'm like, no! And it was a moment of battle. And when I battle like that, what I do is I seek to turn my focus away from me. In my mind, I started turning to this visitor that I was being introduced to. And I'm like, you know what, Lord, it's not about me. It's about him. help me to focus on him. I didn't know much about him. My friend who was introducing him said he grew up at our church and his parents still attend our church. And so that was useful information. I'm like, well, that must mean that he used to go to our church, but he no longer does. Maybe he's a prodigal son. That's the way Jesus referred to those who have drifted away from the faith. And unfortunately, there's a trend in our culture for those raised in the church to walk away from their Christian roots. So I immediately started thinking, oh, this poor guy, he's probably a wandering soul spiritually. But then I'm like, well, no, he's at a worship service, but he's probably doing it just for his parents. You're like, were you really thinking all this? I was really thinking all this. I'm like, you know, he's probably, odds are, a wayward soul. And this is important. This, him being here matters. God's trying to reach out to him and bring him back. And so I felt it. The weight of what was in the balance, and I tried to love him and welcome him and encourage him. And when we were done talking, I just said, I'm so glad you're here, and I pray that the service tonight is really meaningful for you. And as he walked away, I was like, Lord, I don't know who's speaking tonight, but I pray that whoever's preaching will just impact this young man's heart. Some of you already figure, you're smarter than I am. I need your help. Well, I go into the service, and, you know, they sing a few songs, and then campus pastor Wheaton says, and now it is our great honor to introduce our speaker for tonight. They say, we are privileged to have within our midst a congressman of the United States of America. The representative of the 14th District of Illinois, which includes part of Naperville and Wheaton, would you please welcome Randy Holtgren? And I'm like, there's a congressman who's speaking today. Oh, this is going to impact that young man really well, you know. The young man walks up on stage. And as he begins to preach, it is evident that his spiritual life is alive and well. His devotion to Jesus, both in our church and in our nation's capital, is inspiring. And all of a sudden, it's all coming back to me. Here I was so preoccupied about him knowing my title, and he never mentioned in our conversation what his title was, which puts mine to shame. And I am like, Lord, I am such an arrogant dude. And sometimes your own pride is most evidenced when you're in the presence of true humility. And Randy, in this lofted position of world power, was so humble, kind, self-forgetful. And I just said, boy, do I got a long way to grow. And so do you. And so do you. So do you. How do you grow in humility? This is an interesting thing. You know, a lot of people say, I'm going to be humble, more humble. And what they do is they change their behavior. They stop saying arrogant things and start saying more humble-sounding things. I'm not interested in appearing more humble. I'm interested in being more humble. Not modifying my behavior, but modifying my heart. And that's what God's longing for as well. And what's great about the passage we're about to study is that it reveals the essence of true heart humility and helps us understand the path to growing in this virtue. And we're going to study now out of the passage we were actually in last week. We're going to return to 2 Samuel 6. If you have your want to grab the Bible in the chair back in front of you, you'll find the passage on page 306. It's 2 Samuel, verse 6. We're going to start in verse 14. But let me remind you that David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into his new capital, Jerusalem. It's a worship parade. It's a big ceremony, and it didn't go so well last week. Do you recall? As they were in process, the oxen pulling the Ark stumbled, and it almost tipped, and Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant, the forbidden thing. And God struck him dead. David called off the whole event. He's like, this is a mess. Uzzah's dead. I can't believe this. Stop, stop. Event canceled. Everybody go home. 3 months later, David's been processing this and decides it's time to try it again. We're going to obey God and not put it on a cart. We're going to carry it like he told us to. We're going to do so with reverence. And this is that parade in worship of God, bringing the ark into the new capital city of Jerusalem. Verse 14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. You got to imagine this. This is a big deal. Is it a big parade? It says David and all Israel. The whole nation has showed up for this monumentous event. And they're bringing the ark. The ark is at the front of this parade. And they're dancing. They're praising God not only with song, but they're jumping and celebrating the greatness of God. Trumpets blaring, voices raised. I want to talk for a moment about David's ephod. You know, what's a linen ephod? What's he wearing? There's a little bit of confusion about this because the ephod can mean a couple things. One is the priestly attire. A priest would wear this robe that was big, highly decorated, and it would be called an ephod. But there's another use of the term. The linen ephod was an undergarment. It was like the equivalent of our undershirt. It was a sleeveless, white, shirt that kind of hung down to the knees. And it's what at least the wealthy would wear under their official uniform. So why has David taken off his royal robes and stripped down to his undershirt? I think there's two reasons. One is more practical, and that is if he's going to be dancing, if he's going to be moving freely, wearing the big royal robe would be hot and uncomfortable and didn't make sense. And so for a practical reason, David is just taking that off, and he says, I'll just wear my undershirt out there. But I think there's another reason, and that is that David didn't want this event to be about him. And by wearing his simple undershirt, he would have blended in with all of the worshipers there. He would not have been the focus, as his royal robe would have inevitably called about. And it's really remarkable that David has turned the whole event to be a celebration before the Lord. Because most in a situation like this, when a new capital is being celebrated, most of the time it would be done with an enthronement ceremony of the king in that capital. The expectation would be that David would be the center of the enthronement ceremony, announcing Jerusalem as the new capital of the kingdom. But David made an executive decision, and he said, listen, it's not going to be about me. It'll be an enthronement ceremony, but the enthronement will be of the Lord. In fact, if you recall, the Ark of the Covenant is said that the Lord is the one who is enthroned between the cherubim above the mercy seat. The Ark is a box, but the Ark is also a throne. And David says, let this ceremony be not about me. Let it be all in praise to the God, celebrating him as the true king in Jerusalem. That is humility. David said, I'm not the one being praised. I am the praiser, mixing with the common folk, just one of them, lifting my hands in celebration of God. Beautiful, humble leadership. In fact, I want to go so far as to say David's unique humility, I believe, is the central key to his effective leadership. One of the reasons David was such a great leader, one of the reasons he was so highly esteemed by the nation of Israel back then and still today, is his humility. And maybe you don't associate humility with great leadership. And yet, I have here a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. If you're in business, you may have heard of this, may have read it. It's a very popular study of best practices of successful companies. In it, Jim Collins looked at 11 companies that went from good to great, and he tried to find common themes in all 11 of these. And in one chapter, he describes the leader, the CEO. All 11 CEOs of these great companies exhibited two character traits, two that were common in all of them. The first, Jim Collins says he expected, that was drive, the passion for the company to succeed. We're not surprised by that. But he admits that the second one he did not expect, but it was undeniable, and that was humility. Every single CEO of these 11 successful companies had a leader known for unexpected humility. When Jim Collins interviewed the coworkers who worked with these CEOs, they said, "It's really weird. He's modest and he's soft-spoken. He's self-effacing. He's not wanting to put himself on a pedestal. He's quick to give credit to his team and divert the focus elsewhere." And Jim Collins has said, I think that though unexpected, we have to acknowledge that one of the keys to effective leadership is humility. And that is a biblical principle going back to the Ancient of Days, where God said, not only is humility appropriate, it's effective. And David models that for us. Now, while we're celebrating David's great humility, you should know that his wife was not. David had a wife named Michal. Michal was originally the daughter of the first king, King Saul. But Saul had given his daughter in marriage to David. And so she is the daughter of the first king, the wife of the second king of Israel. All right? And she's not having a good day. Looking at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Wow. What's going on here? Michael's just ticked. First, I can imagine she's confused. She's looking at this parade going by out of the window, and she's like, "Where's my husband? There's a mobile throne that's supposed to be carried with him as the center of this event. Where is he?" And then I can imagine her going, "What? Is that him?" And she spots him among all the common people wearing his undershirt, dancing wildly, you know, dancing in his underwear. You know, she's like, "What's going on here? This is crazy." And she's really, really upset. Now, I want to point out that her being upset, and it's a strong word, she despised him. Holy cow. That intense anger says more about her than it does about David. In fact, I would argue that it shows that as humble as David was, she was very prideful, very focused on managing image. You know, it's understandable. She had a silver spoon in her mouth her whole life, growing up as daughter of the king, now queen of the kingdom. And she learned from her dad, Saul, who was a very arrogant guy. And so to her, it was all about making sure that the people look at the king and queen in the highest of lights. And what is her husband doing? He's down with the common people, dressed like one of them, dancing and you know, acting normal. She's like, it was her connection to David and what this would do for her own image that fueled her anger in this moment. Well, David eventually comes home from that event. I'm going to skip now to verse 20. And they get in a little marital tiff. Ready for a good fight between husband and wife? Here we go. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." Can you sense sarcasm here, maybe? "Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Now, when she says half naked, David was not immodest. He was covering what needed to be covered. What she's referring to is her disappointment that David was not in full royal regalia. He had taken off the royal robes, and he was down with the commoners, dressed like one of the commoners, dancing with the commoners. In fact, she says, not only were you rubbing shoulders with the servants, you were rubbing shoulders with the slaves of the servants. She's like, this is just entirely inappropriate. What were you doing? I have to laugh a bit. I feel a connection here because my wife is often disappointed with how I am dressed when I leave the house. You know, I'll be working on my day off wearing an undershirt and some ratty sweatpants and my Crocs. You know they're still in fashion, right? Rubber shoes are cool. And all of a sudden I'll realize that I need something from Ace Hardware. And I'll be, hey, Anna, I need to go get some bolts. I'll be right back. You're not going out like that. You're a pastor in this community, she says. And I'm like, come on, hon. She's like, I forbid it. You know, and I'm like, oh boy. And then we got a little of that going on here as she is just appalled at the undignified way her husband's going about things. Look at verse 21. David responds to Michal, it was before the Lord. I wasn't dancing before the slave girls. Just to clarify, I was dancing before the Lord. She said, who chose me, he said, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from your house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. Now David's stating that he's grateful for the Lord because he's been chosen, but he also throws a little zinger in there. You know, when a husband and wife are in a good fight, the zingers come out, you know. And David's like, he chose me instead of your dad or any of your siblings, you know. I just point that out. And then David says in verse 21, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I'll even be humiliated in my own eyes. These verses are huge. We need to study them because they really help us understand the heart of humility. Some people get so humble, so self-forgetful, they just don't care anymore if people think they're great. They used to be so obsessed with how does the people think, do they respect me, are they in awe of my own superiority? But David's gotten to a place where it just doesn't matter to him. He says, I'll act even more undignified than this. He goes, I'll get so humiliated even in my own eyes. What that means is, David says, you know, if I ever got to where I was such a buffoon that I was even normally would be embarrassed by what I did. He's like, you know, I'm getting to a place where I don't even care anymore. All that matters to me is what the people think of the Lord. That's the key. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. The Lord is the one who I care about. If they don't have a high esteem in me, so be it, as long as they are preoccupied with the greatness of God. David says, my obsession is not my own image, but the Lord's image. David reveals to us that the secret of humility is not thinking less of yourself, but more of him. Do you realize that? You can have a healthy self-esteem and still be humble. Humility is not saying, I'm a worm. Humility is saying, God is awesome and worthy of my celebration, my preoccupation. Humble people are self-forgetful because they're all about the greatness of God. You know, let me use my iPhone as an example. You may have a smartphone as well with a camera on it. And when you go to the camera function, there's a button that I'd like to remind you of. It's called the camera switch icon. All right? You know how that works? Your camera has two directions. And some people kind of live their life in the selfie mode. Yeah, it's all about me. You know what I mean? And that's kind of how they live. They're always thinking about themselves and how do I look and how am I coming across and are people impressed and am I getting credit and am I getting praise and am I succeeding and do I have enough? And the shift that needs to occur in our lives is pushing this button where it turns the focus out, where now we are mesmerized and desiring to capture the image of the greatness of God. He is our preoccupation now. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but more of God. And I pray that in the days ahead, this button will get pushed more and more in Jeff Griffin's heart and in your heart. And that as a church, we will be a people less preoccupied with ourselves and more focused on the greatness of God. I wanted to talk about the results of humility because David says one more thing that's really interesting. Second part of verse 22. David says, but by these slave girls, still talking to his wife, still in that fight, but by these slave girls that you speak of, by them I will be held in honor. That's really interesting. David says to his wife, darling, there's this weird, unexpected reversal where we expect that when we humiliate ourselves, we will be disrespected. But he said, I have found that when I humiliate myself, when I humble myself, God actually exalts me in the eyes of people. They come to honor me more, even though I'm humble. And Jesus taught the exact same principle. Are you aware of that? Here's Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus says, those who try to exalt themselves, well, what God will do, he'll humble them. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Lord Jesus is saying, humility is so valuable to Almighty God that if you act all arrogant, he'll bring you down. And if you truly achieve, with his help, humility, he will exalt you. Even though you don't care, really, about being exalted, he, in his love and desire to honor, will exalt you. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, yeah, you're right, I'm humbling myself. I'm wearing what everybody else is dancing. And you're all worried they're going to think less of me. You know what God's going to do? He's going to hold me in honor before those very people that you think I'll be despised by. And then what about the other part of this verse that says those who exalt themselves, that the proud will be humbled? Does that happen in this verse? Well, let's read the last verse. Michal, this wife, is the proud one. What happens to her? And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The one who is so focused on her own image and do people think I'm great and do they tremble in my awesomeness and will I have this great lineage of children who reign after me? And God says, your arrogance must be dealt with and I will humble you and discipline you and bring you low. And so folks, there is not only does humility honor the Lord, humility is blessed by the Lord in our lives. And so this great trait that reflects the very heart of Christ is one we must pursue. You know, here's a good thing, you know, our mission statement of our church. Well, what is it? To love him more, so more love him. One of our passions is to be a people who grow more and more enamored, more and more in love with the Lord. And the natural result of a growing love for the Lord will be a humility. As we become more and more taken by him, as more and more we're like, you know, you're the one I want to take a picture of and get my focus. It will turn our focus and preoccupation with our own image away. And so, why do we focus on God's greatness? Why is this series called God Unboxed, How the Ark of the Covenant Reveals the Heart of God? Because the more we fall in love with him, the more we see how beautiful and incredible and breathtaking the goodness of God is, the more as a church we will just say, wow, I used to be into this, that, and the other, but I'll tell you what I'm into these days, Almighty God. And the more he's the love of our lives, the more humility will be the natural result. May God make me a humble Christ lover. May he do that for you. May he do that for us. May that characterize our church. You know, I want to end by telling you a story about Booker T. Washington. Do you remember him? Incredible man from American history. Booker T. Washington was a professor of great esteem, an educator, so gifted in education that he was a consultant to presidents of our country. He eventually became a president of a university himself. And the odd thing about Booker T. Washington is he was born a slave. He lived in that unique time during the Civil War when that horrible institution of slavery was finally abolished. And he was part of that generation that transitioned from slavery to freedom. And not just from slavery to freedom, he achieved such amazing qualities. And not just brilliant, not just leaders, spiritual qualities. Booker T. Washington was a Christian, passionate about reflecting the very character of Jesus. In fact, I'll read you a quote of his. He said, "I do not believe in just waiting for the heaven of the future. If we imitate the life of Christ as nearly as possible, heaven will come about more and more right here on earth." Isn't that true? The more we reflect the character of Jesus, the more the kingdom of God, you know, as Jesus said, we are to pray that his kingdom come, that heaven come to earth, and that we experience the beauty of heaven, some of it at least, now. And Booker T. Washington longed to reflect the very character of Jesus, including humility. And that was put to the test one day. It was shortly after he had become president of Tuskegee University, so college professor. He was walking through the Alabama town in the white section of town, the affluent section of town, when a very rich white lady approached him and said, "Hey, sir, are you interested in making a little money chopping wood for me?" She didn't recognize him. And in that very moment, you know, character is revealed. And Booker T. Washington paused. He thought about what he had to do and whether he could postpone it. And he looked at her and he said, "You know, I'd be delighted to chop wood for you." And he took off his coat and he rolled up his sleeves, and he spent half his day swinging an axe, chopping wood, carrying it into this woman's house, stacking it with perfection. And she had no idea. She found out when one of her daughter's friends arrived home. And after Booker T. Washington left, the little girl, the friend, says, "Do you realize that was Booker T. Washington?" And the lady's like, "No, it wasn't." "Yes, it was." She's like, "Oh, no." She was humiliated. The next day, she went to his university, to the glorious academic building, to the president's corner office. And she came in sheepishly and said, "I need to apologize. I had no idea who you were when I asked you to chop my wood." And I have to read to you his response. And I quote, "It's perfectly all right, ma'am," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. And besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." And she melted. And that demonstration of character, love, and humility, she said, "Dr. Washington, I will always respect you and support you." And she went home and put those words into action. She became a volunteer fundraiser. She recruited all of her rich friends to give thousands and thousands of dollars along with her to his college. And it's a beautiful demonstration of when we are humbling ourselves, the Lord will exalt us in ways we didn't anticipate. It's rare. Humility is not of this world. It is of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But it is our calling. And by God's grace and with his help, he will sanctify us. It'll be a battle and we'll fail. But may we become increasingly preoccupied with the greatness, the beauty of God, and naturally humble as a result. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we feel the need to repent. You have shown us countless times when arrogance fills our hearts and we're sick of it. It's disgusting that we would steal your glory by thinking all about us. Forgive us, Lord, please. Apply the blood of Christ to wash away all of our pride. And we want to change not just our outward behavior. We want to change the core of our hearts. Lord, show us your glory. Help us see how beautiful and awesome you are. God, increasingly, may we become a people preoccupied with you and naturally humble as a result. Lord, we long for humility so you will be pleased and so we will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.